stories in the Bible. One, there's so many great stories in the Bible. This is one of the greatest, one of the great stories that I always love to read when I come across it in my Bible reading. I just did it the other day. And if you're reading with us in our Bible reading, we're in the book of Daniel. And it's always exciting to come to the book of Daniel. There are so many different things that we see in this book. We see the Daniel's personal ministry, primarily his personal ministry in chapters 1 through 6. And then in chapter 7 through 12, we see more of his prophetic ministry. It doesn't mean that chapter 2 is not prophetic, chapter 3 or chapter 4, they are. But then we get into the real heart of the prophecy of Daniel from chapters 7 to the end of the book of Daniel. To understand the prophecies of Daniel helps us to understand the book of Revelation. To understand some of the prophecies of Ezekiel helps us to understand the book of Revelation. So often today, people get saved and they immediately start at the last book of the Bible and they start reading. Oh, I'm just enthralled at the book of Revelation. Well, you really need to know a few things before you start reading the book of Revelation. I never recommend somebody to start in the book of Revelation. I recommend you start in the book of John and you finish that, and then you go to the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and you go to the New Testament. And then after you've gone through the New Testament, then go over to the Old Testament and start reading. Everybody has a little different ways of doing things, but that's what I recommend anyway. Title of the message today is They'd Rather Burn Than Bow. They'd rather burn than bow. Daniel chapter 3, again, is an amazing story of three young men that we know by name. They've got a Babylonian name. They also have a Hebrew name. When they arrived in Babylon, and I don't know how long ago it was. I have 27 years written in my Bible. I don't know where I got that from, but however long they've been in Babylon from Jerusalem. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, when he became king, he immediately went over to Jerusalem, traveled several hundred miles west, and grabbed as many of the children of Israel, Daniel being one of them. Of course, these other three Hebrews were part of that. Several hundred, if not thousands, of individuals were brought from Jerusalem, from Israel, over to Babylon. The first thing they did in chapter 1 is they started to reteach them and educate them in the things of Babylon. They tried to erase the memory of God from their minds. They tried to get them to eat the foods of Babylon. They changed their names. Literally, they changed their Hebrew names into Babylonian God names is what they did. We know of these three, maybe a little bit better by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We seem to know those names a little bit better. But their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And each of those names meant something. And so we're going to look at Daniel 3 here today and just talk about these three young individuals. It's interesting, Daniel is found nowhere in this chapter. Theologians have scratched their heads down through the years saying, where was Daniel in all of this? Did he bow? No, I don't believe Daniel bowed. I believe that he was off on some trip that maybe Nebuchadnezzar sent him on. He was off doing something. We don't know where Daniel was. But you cannot find Daniel, the person Daniel, anywhere in chapter 3. Now, I believe there are some similarities here in this chapter about some prophetic things that we know. Since we can't find Daniel anywhere in Daniel chapter 3, I believe that Daniel is a picture of the rapture. He's not there. And I believe that the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, are a picture of the Jews that go through the tribulation period. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar is a type, in type, of the Antichrist. And I believe that the fiery furnace is a type of the tribulation. And so when you think about that, that's just a little thought. That's just something that, you know, kind of comes to my mind as I read this. It doesn't mean that that's exactly what it means. I'm just saying there's a type here. And there's a lot of types in the book of Daniel. Tons of them. And again, if you don't have an understanding what the types are, they start in chapter 2, really. with Nebuchadnezzar's dream of this gigantic image that he saw with the head of gold and the arms and the chest of silver and the loins with brass and the feet with iron and the toes mixed with iron and clay. Daniel gives that interpretation as to what exactly what that is. And we understand that the head of gold was Babylon. That was Nebuchadnezzar. We understand that the silver of the arms and the chest was of the Medo-Persia Empire. We understand that the third kingdom was the Grecian Empire. And then the last one, or the legs of iron, is the Roman Empire. The feet mingled with clay and iron could be the revived Roman Empire, with the ten toes and the iron and the clay mixed. All of these European nations, they want to be under the Euro, they want to be under the European nation, but many of them can't get along and can't agree on anything. And so we could see that there. So when we come to chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar sets up a golden image. I believe that golden image, now we're not told what that image is. It doesn't say that this is an image of Nebuchadnezzar anywhere in the passage, does it? If you've read it, doesn't say. Doesn't say who it is. Doesn't say what the image was. It could have been the image of some theologians think that it possibly was Nebuchadnezzar's father. He was looked at as a god. And so maybe Nebuchadnezzar in trying to, you know, respect his father made an image of him. Some believe that it could have been any of the gods of Babylon. Several of them, of course. Or it could have been Nebuchadnezzar. I personally lean to believe that it was Nebuchadnezzar himself. Based on chapter 2 of what he saw, what this dream that he had, and Daniel interpreted and told him that Babylon was the head of gold, and then there's other kingdoms that are going to come in after Babylon, and I think Nebuchadnezzar was so full of pride that he says, oh no, there's nobody coming in after me. So he made this golden image of himself to the point where people literally had to bow down to this image. What Nebuchadnezzar was doing was he was setting up a state religion. In this, everybody had to worship this image. Let me read some verses and I'll comment as I go. I won't have you stand this morning because I would like to read the entire chapter, but let's see what we do. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could gather together today. What a story we see in the scriptures. What a story do we see of these three Hebrews that took a stand for you, took a stand for truth, took a stand for righteousness. It showed their faithfulness beyond any shadow of a doubt. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this. We pray that you'd use this passage of scripture, the message in this passage, to improve and to help and to strengthen our own faith to take a stand in these last days. We thank you and praise you, Lord, again for the word of God. We pray that you bless now the message. Use it for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. 60 cubits. High. That's about, if you figure out a cubit is 18 inches, that's pretty much the average, the basic cubit in the scriptures. Sometimes it's longer, sometimes it's less, but usually it's 18 inches. We would see that this amazing golden statue was 90 feet tall. It was 6 cubits broad, so that makes it about 9 feet wide. It's pretty interesting that we see that 60, the number 6, is used here in the size of this thing. 6 in the Bible is considered man's number. Or 7 in the Bible, we would say, or we could say, that it tends to lean towards God's number. We say the number of completeness. 6 is considered the number of man. It is also representative of the human incompleteness that we have. Man was created on day 6. He was appointed 6 days to labor. The 7th we are to rest. Twice in the Old Testament we read about wicked men and what they did. Here, in a particular case, but Goliath was 6 cubits tall, wore 6 pieces of armor, his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and Nebuchadnezzar here with his statue also is showing us this number of how man is trying to do something on his own. Also, there's a man of great stature, a stature in 2 Samuel 21 who had 6 fingers and 6 toes on each hand. He was a giant. Also, in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, probably many of you know that verse. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And so we see that according to the book of Revelation, that is the mark of the beast, or 666. So here we see that several years had gone by since they were taken captive from Israel, as I've already said. And there, when they were abducted from Jerusalem and from Israel, they were brought here. And now we see that their names have been changed, and we see that they are referred to by their Babylonian names. Now Shadrach is Hananiah, Meshach is Mishael, and Abednego is Azariah. Each of these Babylonian names has a meaning that I'd like to share with you before we get into the message. But Daniel's name also was changed to Belteshazzar, or Belteshazzar, however you pronounce that. Everybody pronounces it a little different. But Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel's prince. Bel was the main god of Babylonia, of the empire, or Babylon. So Daniel is called Belteshazzar, which means Bel's prince. Hananiah's, his name was changed to Meshach, and that means illumined by rock, the sun god. So Hananiah gets referred to as, has to do with the sun god, rock. Mishael, his name was changed to Meshach, which means belonging to Shach, the wine goddess. But again, a god. And Azariah, his name was changed to Abednego, servant of Nego, equivalent to Lucifer. Daniel's name means God is my judge. Hananiah's name, the Hebrew name Hananiah, means the Lord's beloved. Mishael's name means who is as God, and Azariah's name means the Lord is my help. See, when Hebrews were named, and so many others today, they give a name that means something. Today, most people have no clue what their name means, but we see that these Hebrew names meant something that dealt with the Lord God Jehovah. Amen. And when they get to Babylon, no more. We're going to eliminate that. We're going to try to get all of the thoughts of Israel out of your mind. We're going to change your education. We're going to teach you the sciences and things of the Babylonians. We're going to have you eat their food. At least they attempted to do that, but according to chapter 1, they could not do that. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they would not bend or bow to the ways of Babylon. They were faithful. They were faithful servants of God, even in a country, in an empire, in another city that was hundreds of miles away from their own land. And so the question now comes to mind in Daniel chapter 3, when they're faced with such a temptation, that's my point number one, their temptation. I have three things I'll give you here today. Number one is their temptation. Their temptation. What is their temptation? Their temptation is, you're going to bow to this God, or we're going to throw you in a burning, fiery furnace. Now, let me ask you this. How would you feel if you were given that ultimatum, that choice, that decision? You either bow to the God of, you know, whatever the God is. Well, let's put ourselves in their shoes or their sandals, whatever they were wearing at the time. How would you react to such a dilemma? Would you be willing to be cast alive into a burning fiery furnace, or would you immediately drop to your knees and fall flat on your face and show obeisance to that golden God? You don't know what you'd do. I know you're sitting there saying, well, I would not bow. I'd be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Isn't it interesting that out of all of those people that were around, only three stood? There were other Jews around them. You know what happened to them? They were on their face. They were scared to take a stand for Jehovah God. They would not stand. Even though these three, I can see them right now. The three are not bowing, and they're looking at their friends, the people that they grew up with over in Jerusalem and in Israel, and they're watching them fall flat all the way around them. They're saying, what's going on here? What do we do? Those three guys, I don't know, maybe they locked arms and they said, we're not going to do it. We're going to take a stand. Verse 8. Well, let me first of all, I'll get to that here in a minute. But that was their temptation. There's a new national idol is set up. And man is always coming up with something to worship other than God. Science, it's all we hear now. You don't believe the science? You know, the science of this COVID-19 and all this other stuff. You don't believe the science? How do you believe in, do you believe in global warming? Do you believe in climate change? Don't you believe the scientists? That has become a god in the United States. Climate change, global warming, all of that stuff has become a god. People, they shudder with the thought that they're going to be all, you know, we're going to burn up someday. And the oceans are going to come in and take us over. We're all going to drown. The oceans, you know, it's ridiculous. Climate changes all the time. Just got to admit that climate is changing all the time. Major climate changes on the earth take place every 500 years. Major climate change. Major. We're talking big changes. About every 500 years or so, that's what we see. But we've got this thing today that we've got to be part of this craze that's going on. And so man is always coming up with these other things to worship other than God. You don't believe the science. You don't believe the scientists. And now we have one of the biggest ones is evolution.
Yeah, that's right.
You don't believe in evolution? You don't believe that we came from an ape? Look how they resemble us. They don't resemble me. Me and the ape, I don't think we look too much alike, do we? Or the gorilla? Now be careful how you answer that. But that's the mentality that people have today. So people worship evolution. People worship these things. These are things that are set up as golden gods to so many today. And we could go on and on and on and talk about that. But man is always coming up with something to turn our attention off from the true God who's in this book that we worship and we love and Jesus is my Lord and Savior. But the other interesting thing that we see here is that music was involved in this. Music. The herald, there in verse 4 and 5, says, when you hear the sound of the music, and he rattled off some of the instruments. Probably had to be some quite large orchestra there with all the different kinds of music. But when you hear the music, you are to drop to your knees. You are to drop down and you are to worship that God when you hear the music. I guess the question is what kind of music do you and I listen to? Let me ask you four questions. What kind of music, first of all, do you listen to? Number two, does it line up with Scripture? The music. Does it line up with Scripture? Number three, does the music glorify and bring honor to God, the Lord Jesus Christ? And number four, would Jesus listen to the music that you listen to? Or would he turn a deaf ear? He'd say, hey, would you please turn that off? That's a little too rocky for me. I don't know. The Bible does say in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And so the music that we listen to in our cars by ourselves, at home by ourselves, or with other people around, does it honor and glorify God? This music had a huge play in the worship of this false idol. And sometimes we glaze over that and we don't realize the importance of music that had in the worship of a false god.
Right.
Lucifer, Satan, the devil, was created to bring music to the throne of God. That was his main purpose, was to bring in this glorifying music into the throne room of God. But of course, we all know what happened to Satan, how he fell. And don't you know that the music that people, kids, teenagers, and adults listen to today is not God's music? It's a music from a different source that God has nothing to do with at all. Look at Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. I'm not on a rabbit trail. This is part of the message. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. To the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Psalm chapter 40, or the 40th Psalm, verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now, let's get back to Daniel 3. What was their temptation? Their temptation was to save their life. I got to be honest with you here today. I don't relish the thought of being forced with that kind of a decision. You've ever burned yourself in anything? Can you imagine your whole body being thrown in alive into a lake of fire? I can't imagine that. And as these three guys stood there and everybody else had fallen flat and was worshiping this image, they had a choice to make. Do we relish our lives enough to fall down and worship this image so our lives are spared? Or do we view ourselves as more important to God than ourselves? And that's the temptation that they had. They had this temptation to save their lives. They had a temptation to sacrifice their conscience. The king demanded conformity, didn't he? Demanded it. And so they had a decision to make. Do I conform to the king? Do I conform to the political correctness here of King Nebuchadnezzar? What do I do? What do we do? The Bible says in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are not to conform to the world, regardless.
Amen.
Fiery furnace, conform to the world. Choose these three: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, a.k.a. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, decided that they were going to win over this temptation. The second thing that we see is, first, their temptation. Number two is their testimony. Let me read on, verse 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. I think they added those, I mean, they're part of the scripture. I think they wanted that in there to show how severe this is. It's a burning, fiery furnace. And so they, again, were showing that. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, you set them up, by the way. They've not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. This guy needs some anger management, I'll tell you. You see that in another passage too. He got so mad. He was enraged, the Bible said, with fury. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto him, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? You can sense in his mouth, you can sense in his tone that he is mad. Now this is where the guy really changes all of a sudden. I actually wrote in my Bible, he gave them a second chance. Nebuchadnezzar was showing some mercy here. Because he says, again, now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image that I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I'll give you one more shot at it, guys. I'm going to play the music again. We're going to pop the CD in. We're going to put the cassette on. We're going to put the record player on. We're going to pop on our little iPad thing, whatever, iPod, whatever you got. I don't know. We're going to play this music one more time. And if you'll fall down and worship my image there, you can go free. You can go home to your families. You can have a good time. Go on a picnic if you'd like. I don't care. But you better bow down and worship me or else. And he was even threatening them. Your God's not going to be able to help you at all. I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. I love that. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. You see how they're, how faithful they are? Yeah. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Nebuchadnezzar gave them one final shot at it, and they gave one final shot back and says, we ain't bowing. That's my version, I guess. We're not doing it. We believe our God is going to deliver us, but just in case he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down and worship the image. We're not going to do it. We're not going to conform to what you want. We're not going to be, driven off from our faith. You've already tried to change. I'm adding some stuff, I know. But, you know, here's my train of thought. You've already tried to change everything about them from Jewish to Babylonian. And they say, we're not changing. You can do everything that you want, but we are not. We're still taking a stand for what's right. This is number two, their testimony. It showed their faith in the power of God. You know what's sad today? We see people who come to Christ and they get saved and they get baptized and they join a church and they come for a while and then they fizzle out and they're gone. Over hard times maybe, difficulties, trials, tribulations, temptations. I mean, anything can drive people away today, it seems like. Right? Just about anything can drive people away today. But those who are serving daily, listen to me, those who are serving daily are not likely to be cast down suddenly. Those who are serving Jesus Christ on a daily, daily basis will not soon be all of a sudden just cast aside and fizzle away. If you're certain, if you're in your mind every single day, you say, when you get up every day or whatever it is you do, Lord, I'm going to serve you today. I want to stay faithful to you today. When you go to God with that kind of an attitude, you're not going to fall that easy. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That's what these three individuals, that's the way they lived their life. They lived their life on a daily basis. They weren't Sunday morning or Sabbath morning Christians. They were everyday Christians, to put it in today's vernacular. They were everyday believers in the Lord Jehovah God. They didn't flinch. They didn't have to stop and think about it. I don't think these guys got in a huddle and said, okay, what do we do now, guys? We're faced with a decision. We're faced with, do we bow to this thing, or do we want to be thrown alive into the burning fiery furnace? That was their choice. I think they stood there and knew exactly what their answer was going to be. And they may have looked at one another and said, hey, guys, we're in this for the long haul, right? Yep. I see that fiery furnace over there. Do you see it? Oh, we see it. It's either that or bow down to that God up there, 90 feet tall. Oh, we'll take the furnace. We'll take the furnace. They'd rather burn than bow. What an amazing testimony of the faith in the power of God. There is stability of character. Listen, there's stability of character in a time of trial. Some of you are going through some serious trials and tribulations in your life, and maybe some very serious temptations. But there is stability of character when you go through that. Sometimes we have to go through a fiery furnace trial, per se. Not the exact furnace, but there are fiery things that we go through in our life. When you throw gold into a fiery furnace, it comes out even better than when it went in. And sometimes we as Christians, we're going to be put into a position or a decision to make. It's either we're going to allow ourselves to come through the trials and the tribulations and the testings and all of the other things that we go through, or are we just going to give in, throw our hands up and say, that's it, I'm out of here. They believe that only God had the power to protect them. Now you say, but Nebuchadnezzar, he had the power to protect them too, but they didn't look at Nebuchadnezzar as their protector. They didn't look at Nebuchadnezzar. They could have. They could have said, okay, all right, you know what? That's looking pretty hot over there. I don't think I'm going to do this. All right, okay, let's bow. And they could have done that. But this story is in the Bible for a reason.
Amen.
Everything that's recorded in Scripture is there for a reason.
Amen.
And when we look at their testimony, when we look at what they went through, the faith that they had in God, hey, we believe God's going to deliver us, but if not, King, we're still not going to serve your God. God may protect us. God may save us out of this thing. But you know what, Nebuchadnezzar? We're still not bowing to your God. We only bow to one God, and that's Jehovah God. New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. They simply, in verse 18, submitted their will to the Lord. They said, this is it. They made their choice. Remember, they had a second choice, second chance. And they, in Nebuchadnezzar's eyes, they blew it again a second time. And so now, let me read on. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace, one, seven times more than it was wont to be heated. He was so mad, he says, heat that thing up seven times hotter. So they were throwing in coal and wood or whatever it is that they'd cranked that gas up, whatever it is that they had. They got that thing so hot. He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew these men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I actually kind of believe that God was in that. I don't know, it doesn't say that, but I often think about that little stone that Daniel threw against Goliath. I think God was behind that stone. I think God was there just guiding that stone into the forehead of that giant. I think God was part of this. I think God has already shown Nebuchadnezzar that he has no power whatsoever. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar has no power. That God has the power. Right. These men are killed instantly when they brought up these three servants of the Lord to the furnace, to the fire. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. That's it, right? That's it. Is that the end of the chapter? No. That's not the end of the chapter. We're just getting into it. But they fell down into the burning fiery furnace, and then we don't pick up in chapter 4. It goes on. It continues on, and this is where I give you the third point of the message, their triumph. So we have their temptation, we have their testimony, we have their triumph. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True king, true, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is what? Like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar is about ready to meet Jesus Christ. And he knows who he is. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just walks right out of the furnace. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine seeing that? Can you imagine what Nebuchadnezzar's eyes must have been as big as grapefruits when he saw the three men just walking out of the fire? And they walk out and they come to where he is, and the princes, the governors and captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. That completely amazes me. They came out of there just the way they went in the first time. Matter of fact, the flames could have even cleaned their clothes up a little bit. I don't know. They may even come out smelling better than when they went in. I have no idea. But you couldn't smell any fire on them, or smoke, I should say. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Now, this guy's a little hasty in his decrees. He needs to kind of slow down a little bit. But here, listen, that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. That's a manure pile for us that don't know what a dunghill might be. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Now, that's true. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Isn't it amazing the fire had no power over them? The fire had no power over them whatsoever. Even the wrath of man is a poor, weak thing in the presence of the power of God. They had a new sense of freedom also. Look at verse 25 again. He said, Nebuchadnezzar is speaking. He says, I see four men loose, walking in the midst. Didn't we bind them up? Didn't we tie them up? Didn't we get the most mightiest men in the army to wrap those guys up in the ropes? And we bound them up. We threw them in there. But now the Bible says they're loose. Nothing bound them at all now. I think of the New Testament. I think of Lazarus. When Jesus told Lazarus to come forth, and then Lazarus came forth bound with all of those grave clothes, and Jesus just looked at him and said, "Loose him." What did he say? Something like that. And the grave clothes just fell off from Lazarus. When you and I got saved, the grave clothes came off. The grave clothes fell off from us. No longer are we bound to give in to the flesh any longer. We've been loosed from that. We have a whole different liberty. We have a whole different freedom now. We don't have a freedom to go out and sin. We have a freedom to serve the Lord and to stay away from sin. We don't have that license to go out and do what we want to do. And so this binding that was involved with these three men were completely gone from them. There was no ropes on them at all. Isn't that interesting? The fire burned the ropes off, but it didn't touch their clothing whatsoever. Power of God. They also had an amazing peace walking through the... They were just walking around in the midst of all of the flame, and they're saying, look at this, guys. Look where we're at. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Jesus, I believe it was Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar identifies who it is. It's Jesus. Pre-incarnate vision of Christ. Pre-incarnate place where Christ came and met with. He came there to protect those three and to walk with them and to talk with them and to enjoy some fellowship with them. They had a whole new source of fellowship. I don't think they've ever seen anything like that before. These guys never experienced anything like that before. And you know, after chapter 3, you don't read about these three ever again. They're gone from history. They're gone from the Bible. They're there for a purpose, and then they're gone. And you don't read about them after chapter 3. But I'll tell you, they never forgot that day when Jesus met them. You'll never forget the day that Jesus meets you. Go back in your history. Go back when you first met Jesus Christ, or when he met you, and when he tapped your heart and he knocked on your heart and he said, please let me in. And you said, yes, sir. Amen. And you let the Lord Jesus Christ in. You'll never forget that day. Amen. Jesus met these three men in the fire, in the fire, in the fire. Did you notice that he didn't rescue them before they went into the fire? He rescued them while they were in the fire. There's more glory there than it was just if all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, you guys can go. But what they saw, what they experienced, they had to be thrown into the fire before they experienced the blessing of God. You think that when you have a trial come your way, or a problem or a testing come your way, you say, God, where are you? God is with you the whole time. Boy, so many Christians give up on God when they go through a trial or a tribulation or some problem in their life. They say, they blame it all on God, and they get mad at God. Don't you understand that Christ is with you and loves you no matter what it is that you're going through in your life, no matter what it is, the pain, the suffering, cancer? God still loves us. He still is there for us. He'll give us the comfort that we need no matter what it is that we're going through. There's more glory in the fire than it is out of the fire. It changed these three men, I believe, for the rest of their life. This day was a time in their history that they never forgot. Every trial can bring some new possibilities to our life. But you have to allow the trial to bring the possibility. Instead of giving up when the trial comes, you just give up. That's it. I'm out of here. I'm done being a Christian. I'm done with that Bible. I'm done with God. He doesn't love me. He doesn't care. And so we just give up. When the Lord is saying, wait a minute, I've got such a blessing for you. Just wait, just wait. Just come on, bear with me. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's get you into the heart of the furnace here, and then you'll see what I can do. By refusing to bow to the image that that man had set up, the image of the Son of God was now in their hearts and minds. Nebuchadnezzar, again, made a hasty decision here, but he said, hey, that's the God we worship right there. The God of these three men, that's the God that we're going to worship. And he set up another national religion. It was the religion of the Shadrach, Meshach. It was the religion of God Almighty. Nebuchadnezzar at least was pointing people in that direction. And if you don't, we'll kill you. We'll cut you up and we'll, you know, that's pretty harsh. But that's how serious he was, as seen what those young men went through. Their temptation, their testimony and their triumph. They came out winners.
Amen.
You'll come out a winner if you let the Lord do His part. But you know what? The Lord can't do His part until you do your part.
Amen.
You've got to do your part. You've got to be faithful every single day of your life. Get up every day, pick up this book, and read it.
Amen.
Spend time in prayer every day.
Amen.
Put Jesus Christ first. Everything else out there doesn't matter so much.
Right.
You put the Lord first. You be faithful. You say, I'm going to be the most faithful Christian that I know. And you attempt to be the most faithful Christian that you know on the face of the planet. Don't say, well, I'd like to be like him or I'd like to be like her. No, say, Lord, you make me into the faithful Christian that I need to be. And when the trials come, you'll get through them. You'll get through them. Because you know who's with you in the trial. In the fiery furnace, when it seems so hot around you with all the things that are going on in your life, you just remember that Jesus Christ was with those men. And He got them through it. And He protected them. And they came out with an amazing testimony. And look what Nebuchadnezzar does in verse 30. I'll read that and we'll close. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They were promoted. Promoted. What would have happened if they bowed to the image? Nothing. Nothing. They would have desecrated their God, the Lord Jehovah God. They would have been a horrible testimony to everybody around them. I don't know. It's not recorded in Scripture that I know of, but I'm sure that the testimony of these three Jewish men meant a lot to their other Jewish buddies around them. And all of their family members and others around them, I'm sure that they sat up and took note. And I'm also wondering, too, when I was reading this, I wonder how they felt afterwards. They didn't get the blessing that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego got. It's because they decided to serve another God, bow down to another God and not Jehovah God. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Treat Him such as your Lord and Savior. Father, thank You again for the message. Thank You, Lord, for the Scriptures that we looked at today. Thank You, Lord, again for the story of these three young men that took a stand for You. They were so faithful, even in the thought, with the thought of being